Good morning. Let's make sure I'm on. We didn't do a sound check earlier. Are we good? Good. Yeah, I hear it. I also didn't realize how much of a feat that is to get the board up there. Bessie explained it to me, and I just did it the wrong way, but we got it up there, so good. How's everyone doing? Good. You know, I enjoy working here, working with the staff that's here. One thing I can say about everybody is that they work hard. It's awesome to follow both Dawn and Dusty this morning, and it's been good to be a part of things here the past 2 years with them. Let's pray, and then we'll begin this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together, and I pray that you would continue to bless it as you already have. I pray that we would hear clearly from your word today, that I wouldn't stand in the way of that. And I just pray that we can leave today encouraged about the life we've chosen to live. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So this fall, I've ventured into some new territory. My son had signed up for basketball, and about a week before practices were supposed to start, the league sent out an email saying they needed some more coaches to step up for the number of players they have. And so I quickly became a head coach of a first and second grade basketball team. I figured my prerequisite was good. In middle school, I lost to one of my best friends by 100 points one-on-one. Never made a high school team, but my saving grace is that I watch every Kentucky basketball game. So you know I know a thing or two about basketball. The one thing I've learned about coaching basketball with little kids is that you have to keep it simple. They can't learn some of the complicated and crazy things we're accustomed to seeing in college and pro sports. You know, at the college and at the pro level, especially with basketball, there's a lot of different complications and a lot of different variables. There's different types of defenses, different types of offenses, different levels of talent, skill, speed, agility, different levels of play, different styles of play. And the coaches of those teams have to factor that all in and come up with a game plan. And oftentimes, if you've watched any sports, you know that in the first half, you'll see a team come out sometimes and completely dominate the team they're playing against. They go into the halftime huddle, they come back, and then suddenly this team can't do anything. What happened is the other team changed the game plan. They looked at what the team that was doing so well was throwing at them. They made some adjustments themselves, and they changed their game plan and were able to win. I want us to understand today that our culture has changed its game plan and its fight against our belief system and its fight against Christianity. The argument against Christianity used to be that it's not fun. It's just not a fun lifestyle to be a part of. There's going to be all these rules and regulations. You're going to have to get up early every Sunday to go to church. It's just going to keep you from living life to the fullest, keep you from living life the way it's supposed to be. But now the argument is different. The game plan has changed, where the attack was against whether Christianity is fun. Now the attack is against the morals of Christianity itself. They're going straight for the jugular, and they are attacking our morals. I think this was illustrated really well last week during the Grammys. Some of you may have watched that. And there was this rapper that came forward to perform a song. His name is Macklemore. And he went to perform his song, Same Love. Popular song. It's a song he wrote in response to the way he felt people in the rap genre of music treated those of a different sexual orientation. He wrote it about the rights of those that have a different sexual orientation. And that in itself is not bad. What's bad is his plan of attack. He goes straight for the morals. Straight for the morals that the Bible teaches. The lyrics go like this. It says, the right wing conservatives think it's a decision, and you can be cured with some treatment and religion, man-made rewiring of a predisposition, Playing God, all now, here we go. America the brave still fears what we don't know. And God loves all of his children is somehow forgotten. But we paraphrase a book written 3,500 years ago. In other words, what he's saying is this. He's claiming that when the Bible is preached, and it says that a sin like homosexuality is wrong, it causes people to fear what they don't know, and it causes people to maybe even hate people of that lifestyle. So do you see the attack there? The attack is straight on the Bible itself. Something that the Bible is saying morally wrong, and he attacks it. The attack in our culture is against the morals that we believe. I have a friend who is agnostic, and he claims that religion is a virus to the mind. What he means by this is that he believes that by following the teachings of the Bible and following those who teach the Bible, eventually you will lose your ability to think freely and to think critically. And he would even go as far to say that because of this, many wars throughout history have been started. The attack again is on the morals. What we're teaching, he is assuming, causes violence, causes some of this hatred that would lead to violence. Do you see this? The attack is on the morals of what we believe. The morals that we believe are our fundamentals. Going back to the whole coaching thing, and again, I'm a great coach because I follow Kentucky basketball. But teaching first and second graders, one of the most important things we focus on during practice is the fundamentals. The fundamentals are the basic skills you need to know to be able to build the rest of your game upon. If you don't get the fundamentals right, it's going to be harder to relearn these fundamental skills correctly later, and it's going to inhibit your ability to play basketball to the highest potential that you have. So we focus a lot on fundamentals. Our morals are our fundamentals as Christians. They are basic, and we build everything we do, every decision we make, off of our moral system. And it's important now, more than ever, that we get these fundamentals right, because our fundamentals are what's being attacked. We need to get these fundamentals right so that we can win with this culture, so that they can see that our moral code is not a weakness that we have. And I don't have to persuade you all to follow this moral code, right? Because as I speak to many of you in this room, you can attest that biblical morals have changed your life. Because of biblical morals, that these morals might have changed your family. They might have even changed the community that you live in. We've seen the beauty of what it is to live within this belief system. So my goal today is to simply encourage you to keep living on in this lifestyle by seeing the beauty of it. Well, how do I describe Christian morals? How do I explain Christian morals? I'd like to start with C.S. Lewis. He's a brilliant man. He's a man who's forever changed the way I will view a wardrobe or a closet. Chronicles of Narnia, for those of you that aren't catching on. He is an English professor, converted to Christianity, and just wrote some brilliant things about Christianity. And in his book, Mere Christianity, he writes about this premise that Christian morals are based off of three types of relationships. I'm going to go ahead and write it on here. It'll be on there, too. Hopefully this will work. There we go. They're based off of three types of relationships, and the first is man to man. In other words, Christian morals are based on how we treat one another, how we treat each other, but it's also based on man to himself. And what that means is, kind of how we're treating the person inside of us. Are we keeping our thoughts pure? Are we building character? Are we building integrity? What we have inside of us is important because it'll affect this. And lastly, man to God. What you believe about God has a major effect on the way you treat yourself and the way you treat other people. And the reason I really love this illustration from C.S. Lewis is that this points to the fact that God is concerned about the entirety of your life. He is concerned about how you conduct every bit of behavior in your life. God is concerned about the whole, and this is straight from Scripture. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12. We're just going to sit there today for the most part in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So how do I explain fundamental Christian morals? First off, we see that it's more than behavior modification. It's more than behavior modification. So Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You see, here, in just a short sentence, is the total summary of what fundamental biblical morals are all about. Fundamental biblical morals start with the gospel, and the gospel changes everything. Hopefully you all believe that today. The gospel is the story of how God our Father became one of us so that we could relate to him, and also how he died for us so that we could be with him, so that we could be saved. And we need to understand, this is the gospel story, our sin has separated us from God. And we can't do anything about that of ourselves. And because our sin has separated us from God, on our own we have an inability to have a proper relationship with God here in this life, and we have an inability to have a proper relationship with God in the next life, in eternity, because our sin shuts us out from God, from a God who is holy and set apart. But here's the gospel. God couldn't live for that, because God loves us as his creation, so he became one of us, came into our world so that we could relate to him. And he came into our world specifically to die for us so that we can have a chance to live with him forever. The gospel is that we don't earn our right to be with God. The gospel is that God loves us and gave us a gift that will allow us to spend eternity with him. That's a beautiful message, and you will never experience a message in life that is more freeing and more life-giving. And again, I'm probably preaching to a choir here because I know many of you have lived this out for many years. So Paul has spent time in the book of Romans talking about this gospel and how amazing it is. And here in Romans chapter 12, he's saying, what do we do about it? How do we respond to this free gift of the gospel? His response is that in view of that mercy that God has given us, through the gospel, we should live as living sacrifices. We should live as living sacrifices. And so many of Paul's readers, when they would have read this letter and they would have seen that terminology, sacrifice, immediately they would have thought of death. They would have thought of burning flames on the altar. They would have pictured in their mind the smell of an animal burning, because sacrifices were a part of their culture, especially if they came from a Jewish culture with family that were living by the old covenant presented in the Old Testament. Sacrifices were a part of your way to build a right relationship with God. It was a part of everyday life, and sacrifices were associated with death. But Paul tells us to be living sacrifices. It's a really cool illustration. The picture that Paul is painting is this. Just as a sacrifice is offered to God, we offer ourselves to God. And when a sacrifice is offered to God, it's gone. It no longer belongs to you. It belongs to God because it's going to burn up in the flames and it's going to be gone. So the picture here is we are offering ourselves to God by dying to ourselves. Not dying physically, but dying to ourselves. We're saying our dreams and our thoughts no longer ours, but God. Our bodies no longer ours, but God. Our career no longer ours, but God. Our families no longer ours, but God's. It's offering the totality of ourselves. We die to ourselves and we go on living as a sacrifice, living as someone who has offered themselves completely to God, completely dead to themselves, but completely alive for what God would want us to do. And don't miss this part about the sacrifice illustration. Sacrifices were valuable. When someone gave up something like the best calf of their livestock, they were sacrificing the opportunity to make the most money off of that, out of all the crop that they had produced. Sacrifices have major value to the people that were giving them up. Please understand, wherever you sit today, whatever stage in life you're in, God sees major value in his life, in your life. He wants you as a sacrifice because he values you. He sees that you're valuable and that you can make a great contribution to his kingdom. That's why he wants all of you. That's why he wants you to respond to the gospel in this way. So that's the gospel, and that's our response. And it all comes back to this. The gospel story is like one of the only things in the world that can totally hit the totality of man, the wholeness of man. You see, it's more than behavior modification that God wants from us. It's life transformation. The gospel is the only message that can fix the condition of the human heart. There's many ways to get this part of life fixed, the whole man-to-man thing, the behavior modification. You know, for youth, you know, there's YMCAs, there's Boys and Girls Clubs, there's Boy Scouts. It might do a lot to fix this, but does it really deal with your inside character the way the gospel does? And does it deal with this, man to God, the way the gospel does? The gospel has a way of penetrating the heart of man and fixing what's wrong with man better than anything else, because the gospel helps us to be concerned about the entirety of our lives and ultimately motivates us and tells us to focus on the things that are bigger than ourselves. Focus on the things outside of ourselves. And it's this complete transformation that we experience in the gospel that helps us to live this out. So gospel is the gospel message. How do I explain Christian fundamentals? It's more than that behavior modification. It involves the entirety of our lives. We're supposed to be living sacrifices, but it's more than that. It's also a different pattern. Christian morals are a different pattern. Continuing on in verse 2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In this passage, we see first a negative command and then a positive command. First, the negative, bad news first. We are not to conform to the patterns of this world. Culture presents a lot of different patterns, a lot of different ways in which it's going. And we are supposed to break those patterns. Now, I was trying to think of a good way to illustrate this. We'll draw a little pattern here. Triangle and a rectangle, triangle, rectangle, triangle, rectangle. Now, will it drive anyone nuts if I get rid of this? Especially for those who might be a little obsessive, compulsive, they want to come up here and they want to put that triangle back in because a pattern has been started. And this is what happens. People get frustrated when you break the pattern because a pattern is predictable. And a pattern creates some stability. I was a wee little one, okay? I was like 7 years old, and I'm sitting in Whirlybirds. I don't know if you guys did that here at Miami Town, but it's like a Sunday night youth group for little kids. And I was sitting there at my church at the time, and it had come time for snacks. So the adult leader is going and pointing at every kid and saying, okay, what do you want to drink for snack? We have water or Sprite? Because they didn't care about health the way we care about health today back then. And so the pattern kind of went like this. He points to the first kid. The first kid says Sprite. Second kid says water. Third kid says water. Sprite. Water, water, Sprite, water, and then it comes to me, and I'm going to pick Sprite, and everyone just looks at me like with this look in their eye like they're about to come after me and tackle me, like they were going to come after me with pitchforks, and I couldn't figure out what the problem was. The problem was I had broken the pattern. And they got freaked out about it. And that's what happens when we decide to break the pattern of this world. People get a little stirred up and crazy about it because something isn't right. What everyone else is doing is now broken. The status quo is now broken. It makes them want to come in and say, no, follow our pattern. That's my experience. That's the way this world works. Paul says to rise above that pattern. And that's what we're called to do. And when you follow these morals, you're going to break that pattern. And it's going to cause a little bit of ruckus. And so one thing I would offer you today is, if you're going to live by Christian morals, don't do it alone. Go along with other people. That's the importance of church. That's what church is all about. It's not only good to be here every week and be fed the message of God so that you have some inspiration to live for God during the week. But it's also important that you have that fellowship with other followers of Christ so that you know you're not in this cycle of breaking the pattern of the world alone. It's important to be a part of church. Secondly, the positive. The negative isn't to conform, but the positive is to transform. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The original Greek translation of this, their syntax is a little bit different than in English, so we can lose this in the English, but that another way for that to be translated would be to continually be transformed. In other words, transformation isn't something that just happens when you're baptized. Transformation is a lifelong process of being fed the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit into your life so that your thoughts are changed and your thoughts continue to align with God's. Best illustration I could think of for this is I had a student in my part-time ministry when I was in college, and as when he was very young, he had had a heart transplant. Had a different, completely different organ put into his body. And every day he had to take medication because of that. And I think he'll continue to take that medication until the day he dies. And so the picture there is this really good thing that keeps him alive was put inside of him. But his body is continually wanting to reject it. Because it didn't originally belong in his body, even though it's keeping him alive. And that's the way it is to live in the world and to try to live by Christian morals. And that's the way it is to be transformed. Our nature is not this. Despite what people may teach, the Bible teaches that our nature is not this. Our nature is to live for ourselves and to be disobedient to God. So in order to combat that, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And we have to keep filling ourselves with that Spirit so that our body can fight against it. And remember, this is a lifelong thing. Don't ever believe that there comes a point in life where you've got it all together as far as following God. Don't ever believe that, you know, I don't need to go hear Dusty preach anymore because I know the Bible. I've heard these things a million times. Don't ever think, oh, I don't need to go to class anymore because I've got it all down. I've done the whole read through the Bible in a year, 10 times in a row, and I've got it. We always need to be filling ourselves with Christian fellowship, Christian community, and the Word of God so that we can continue to be transformed and rise up against the pattern of this world. Transformation is a lifelong process. So how do I explain Christian morals? It's more than behavior modification. It's a different pattern, and lastly, it proves itself well. Continuing on in verse 2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." As we continue to transform, we start to realize that God's will is better for our lives than our own will. And what Paul is saying here at the end of verse 2 is that experience goes a long way. You all can probably relate to this where maybe someone has told you, hey, eating at that restaurant is good. Or, hey, that movie's really good. You should pay money to see it. And you're like, I guess, and, you know, I trust you because usually you're right. But then you go and actually experience that restaurant, or you go and actually experience that movie, and it's like, okay, he was right. That was awesome. That's what this is. Paul is saying, get experience being transformed, and you'll be able to look back at the promises of God and what God commands and say, yes, this is a good thing. I know now from my experience that this is a good thing. Today, Dawn came up and she talked about today being a day of child dedication, where parents will be dedicating their children to be raised up before the Lord. And it's so important because of how this experience works that we instill fundamental biblical morals at a young age. Life transformation is a process, and it starts at a young age. It needs to be instilled at a young age. I want to speak to parents today, and that's probably going to be a little more relevant during second service, just having some more younger families there. But I know many of you today, some of you might be parents, many of you are also grandparents, and you all take part in this as well, and you all can have a part in this as well. So, quick side trip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I realized this morning in my reading that this passage that I'm going to quote is something that the ancient Israelites quoted daily. Starting in verse 6, it says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." We see three things in here about how to instill this at a young age, fundamental biblical Christian morals. The first thing we see is that we need to model it. We need to model biblical morals. We need to live out these things. The passage in Deuteronomy talks about impressing God's commands on your children. There's a saying that says that children learn, most learning that children experience is not taught, but caught. In other words, they learn by what they see other people doing it. So it's important that we model biblical morals in our own life. And we can take an example from God the Father himself. Just as the Father modeled morality to his children through his Son, we need to model morality to our children by reflecting his Son. Secondly, even though things are mainly caught and not taught, we still need to teach it, because teaching reinforces what is caught. So we need to mention it, is our second thing. We need to mention it. The passage in Deuteronomy talks about making the ways of God a daily conversation. Talk about it while you're walking. Talk about it during meals. Talk about it when you lie down and when you get up. We have to be intentional about talking to our kids, our grandkids, whatever it may be, about Jesus. And this is a powerful enforcer, as I said. And it can even enforce when they catch something they're not supposed to catch. Now, I've had to do this in my life, and I'm sure it's going to continue. Yeah, maybe about 2 months ago, I was putting up some new shelves in our basement. And as I was trying to assemble the shelves, because I'm not a very handy man, I actually broke one of the shelves. And Carter's down there trying to help me, and I'm yelling and just being very foolish about it, because I'm mad that I just spent money on this thing and I broke it. I had to calm myself down and bring Carter in a few minutes later and say, "Carter, what you just saw me do is not what you should have seen. You shouldn't see me doing this. I shouldn't react in this way, and I don't want you to react in this way." Because God wants us to have a gentle spirit. And I apologize to him for not modeling the behavior I want him to live. That's a good thing for kids to see. Kids need to see that they're allowed to make mistakes along the way. They also need to see a major measure of humility in us, because humility models what God wants out of us, to be able to admit we miss the mark. And many times we're wrong, and the only way that we're justified is by having that relationship with Jesus through the gospel. Lastly, we need to help our children maintain Christian morals. We need to help them maintain Christian morals. The whole picture in Deuteronomy is a picture of maintenance. Make sure you're doing these things every day. In fact, the Israelites would recite this passage every day. And so if I was to look at this in our culture today, the biggest thing I'd like to give you is this. If you have children, grandchildren, this isn't as easy, because you don't get to make all the calls. Maintain, do everything you can to maintain a faith support system for your kids. And do everything you can to maintain that, not just inside the home, but outside of the home. Because one of the biggest ways we learn how to be a follower of Christ is through the community that a church can give us, through the community that a youth group can give us. And we need to stop being so foolish to think that commitments to sports or commitments to extra activities, even though they are good, to think that sometimes those are more important than being able to be consistently involved with a fellowship of believers. Because our kids need that in the development of their faith. It's our job as parents to maintain that. Let me share with you as we close, because we're running out of time, just one or two stories of how this looks when we rise against the patterns of the world and we choose to live by these morals. The first story comes from something the students and I experienced at CIY Move this summer. There we watched a movie based on a true event. It took place in India, and it was about this young kid about 10 years old. His name was Taharu, and he lived in a poor village with a poor family who could barely afford to put one meal on the table, let alone three. And so it was desperate times for his family. So one day his father tells him that they're going to go on a trip outside of their village. And he walks them to this farm. And they knock on the gate at the farm, and the guy that owns the farm comes and opens the gate, and he has a huge bag of rice in his hands. He gives the bag of rice to Taharu's father, and Taharu's father gives Taharu to the guy inside the gate. Turns out Taharu is being sold into slavery for a bag of rice. He lives life there for many years with nothing to look forward to other than cleaning up dung and being out with the animals by himself. Until one day, a pastor rescues him, sees what's going on. He goes up to the gate and offers a bag of rice to buy Taharu back. Taharu gets to come back into society and continue on life as normal. He's taught the things of Scripture. He's taught humility. He's taught forgiveness. He's taught that God has a plan for him. And he comes out of this and he becomes a minister. He lives for God. And one of the biggest things I want us to see is that he forgives his father for selling him for this bag of rice. That forgiveness comes from living by these morals. That's not the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world would say, hold a grudge against your dad for the rest of your life. How dare he or his family, you know, turn away from your family. They messed up your life by sending you into slavery. Taharu chooses the biblical pattern, breaks the pattern of the world, and forgives. And it changes everything. Lastly, I want to tell you about a story that represents the value of life, which rises above the patterns of many in this world, many in our culture today. There was a mom who was, during her college days, she was a little wild one night and got involved with a man who was not interested in committing to her at all. It was just kind of a one-night deal. She finds herself in a crisis situation where she's pregnant. Turns out she has a cousin who has been married to her husband for several years, and they haven't been able to have children. And so her cousin decides to take her in and they're going to adopt this baby. Well, it turns out today that the one speaking to you is the baby that was adopted. Because I had someone in my life that rose above the pattern of this world, decided that life was sacred, and it was worth keeping that child, even though she wasn't the one to raise the child. It's good to break the pattern. It's good to see the beauties and the morals that we choose to live by, even when they're attacked by the world.